Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'd like to thank Rob for the songs that we just sang. They don't necessarily have anything to do with the lesson, but they don't have to. That's not their job. So this morning, I don't rightly know what sparked the idea for the lesson, what happened that made me want to do a lesson on Philemon. But this has been an on my to-do list for some time, because it's an interesting letter to me. And so what I'd like to do is just start out by reading the entire letter, all one chapters of it. And so if we go to Philemon, I haven't anyway heard very many lessons on it, or even passages used from it in lessons. And so you might be wondering what is this even about. And so I want to just read it, and then we'll talk about what it's about. So, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, and the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in your stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without your mind would I do nothing, that your benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to you how you owe unto me even your own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh your heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will do also more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, just reading over that, it's easy to miss a bunch of stuff, and especially in the King James, to miss some of it. And so, from the text, who was Philemon? We'll start with that. In verse 1, Paul calls him a fellow laborer. It looks like he has. It's hard to say by the wording whether Archippus has a church in his house, or Philemon has a church in his house. It looks to me like it's talking about Philemon, that Philemon hosts an assembly in his house. That's how it appears to me in verses 1 and 2. He said, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So I don't believe it's talking about it being in somebody else's. He hosts an assembly in his home. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says, I would have retained him with me, that in your stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without your mind or your approval, I would do nothing, that your benefit should not be to me, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So we find that he's the proud owner of a runaway slave. And so, which brings us to Onesimus. Who is Onesimus? Well, if you back up a verse, verses 10 through 12. I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. So Onesimus is the runaway slave, and Paul is sending him back to Philemon. So he is a Christian taught by Paul. We got that in verse 10, which we just read. He says, I've begotten him in my bonds. And then verses 15 through 17 says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So he's a Christian taught by Paul, and Paul expresses much fondness over Onesimus. So he's a good Christian, and he's the bearer of the letter, as we read in verse 12. He says, I'm sending him back to you. So he's the one charged with carrying this letter back to Philemon. Quite a letter of commendation, actually, I would say. And so it's interesting to me. It's hard to tell Philemon, Onesimus, if they're Jew or Gentile, and I find split opinions when you try to look that up. And so it's interesting to me, though, if you go to Deuteronomy 23 and you look at what the law says about a runaway slave, it appears that Paul was following the law in his dealing with Onesimus. There's just two verses here about it. It says, you shall not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto you. He shall dwell with you, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of your gates, where it likes him best, and you shall not oppress him. So you're not to send him back to his master if a slave runs away. And Paul has kept the law in regard to Onesimus. He's kept him and taught him the gospel, and now that he's a Christian, he falls under new laws, new rules. And so Paul sends him back, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. So key points of the letter is, number one, in verses 8 through 10, he's requesting that Philemon receive Onesimus as a brother. And we saw that in verse 17 as well. He's also asking in verses 15 through 17 that he set him free. I don't know if you caught that. He said, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, in verse 16, beloved especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So he says, in the same way that you would receive me as a brother and not as a servant, receive Onesimus. So he is asking that he free Onesimus from his service. And in verses 18 and 19, he is offering to right any wrongs. And I've seen, again, there's, if you go to commentaries or anything like that, there's this conflict of, well, maybe Onesimus stole something on his way out the door. I don't agree with that. That's possible, of course, but I think Paul is just trying to make sure that all water is under the proverbial bridge, and that if there's anything that he owes you, any wrong that he's done you monetarily, he says, I will pay it. And he says, I wrote this with my own hand in verse 19. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. I will repay. So he offers to repay any monetary wrongs. And then in verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. So he says, I knew before I wrote, you would do above and beyond what I'm asking of you. And so he's writing to express the confidence that these requests would be made, that they would be granted. And so I want to look at these in just a little bit more depth. So this, the idea, receive him as a brother. He's writing to Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, you can see this idea of receipt, of how we are to receive one another. He says, wherefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So should Paul expect Philemon to do any differently with Onesimus? He says, receive him in the same way that you would receive me as a partner in Christ. But then he also, here in Romans 15, verse 7, he says, receive one another in the same way Christ receives us. That's a pretty hefty charge as well. In 1 John 3, we can read how that is in verses 13 through 17. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whoso hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his hearts of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? So this is how Christ received us, and this is how we ought to receive the brethren. He says, don't be surprised that the world hate you. But it should come as a surprise if a brother hate you, because we can't be that way with each other. He says, expect the world to hate you. Don't let that be a surprise. But then he says that if you've that whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. We can't afford to have hatred between one another. The world hates us enough for both of us. So we as brethren, we can't have that kind of animosity toward one another. We need to be there for each other. And then in Matthew 18, I believe this has a lot to do with why Paul is sending Onesimus back. We already talked about how the law of Moses said that you had to not send him back. But here in Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between him and you alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Onesimus has wronged Philemon in running away. Whether he stole anything on his way out the door is beside the point. By running away, departing from him, under the Roman law, he was the property of Philemon. He did not have the right to run away. And so he has wronged Philemon in running away. And in order to make that right, he has to go back to him. Paul is sending him halfway across the continent to return and make things right. And so whether it was Onesimus' idea or whether it was Paul's idea, the letter doesn't tell us. And so it really doesn't matter. But we have two instructions here. The one, forgive, and the other, go tell your faults between one another. This is a very important part of Christianity. And I think one of the hardest commands that we have to fulfill is when when we have something against our brother, to go and tell them that really bothered me when you did X. And the other half of that coin is he also said that even if you're at the altar with your gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at your altar and go make it right. So we have both sides of this. If you know that your brother has something against you, you have an obligation to go to him and make that right, whether he comes to you or not. His job is to come to you, but your job is also to go to him. So it's a very difficult command that we have. And this other, set Onesimus free. Free him from his obligation to serve. This is, when I realized that that's what Paul was saying, I had never really picked up on that before until I was preparing this lesson. And my first thought was, well, didn't Paul say in like 1 Corinthians somewhere that if you remain in whatever calling you are, if you're called being a servant, stay a servant? And so I had to go look that up. And Paul did say that, but look what else he says here. It's in 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 20 through 24. He says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a servant? Care nothing for it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide in God." So he does say, if you have the occasion, if you have the ability to be set free, use it, because you'll be a better free man for Christ. But you'll make a better servant for Christ if you're free from your other obligations. So he says, if you are called being a servant, don't worry about it. Stay a servant. But if you can be made free, then use that to your advantage. And so Paul is not saying anything different here in Philemon as he wrote his letter, asking for Onesimus to be set free. As a brother, should Philemon keep Onesimus as a servant once he's become a Christian as well? I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to throw it out there and leave that for you. Should he keep him as a servant? So, lastly, this idea of making wrongs right. Paul offered to do it himself. He says, if he owes you anything, put it on my tab. He says, I will pay it. And I had just a couple of thoughts here, some interesting passages that can correlate with that. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So if your former life was a thief, he says, maybe you ought to start laboring, work with your hands, and you can give. Do the opposite of what you had done when you were in the world. And in Luke 17, Luke 17, this is another one of those two sides of the coin. I want to focus on the on the brother who's trying to make things right. In verses 3 through 5, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The increase our faith is the interesting part to me. They're telling him that sounds hard. If your brother trespasses against you 7 times in a day, and he turn again to you and say, "I'm sorry, I've sinned against you," Jesus' instruction is you must forgive him. And their statement of, "Master and Lord, increase our faith," is That sounds really hard. It's interesting with children, you see that happen. And it happens all the time. But as adults, for some reason that gets so much harder. Your brother trespasses against you and he keeps coming back and saying, "I'm sorry." By the seventh time you're going, "Well, I thought you were sorry 5 times ago. Why do you keep doing it?" Jesus says, if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, then still forgive him when he comes back. And so I want to focus on the one who's done the wrong. It's just as hard to make the same mistake, to sin against somebody more than once, it's hard enough the first time to go back and say, "I'm sorry." It gets harder the second time, and by the seventh time, you're feeling like a real ham when you go back and you tell them, I'm sorry again. And so the instruction is not only for the person to forgive, it's also for the person who's done the wrong to go back and make it right. Go back and apologize. And so you can see both sides of the instruction here. And then in Luke 19, we read about Zacchaeus, and he went a little above and beyond even what the law required. So in verses 1 through 10 of Luke 19, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with the man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost.'" This should be our primary focus. We're here to do just as Jesus did and seek and save the lost. It's really easy to get caught up with our brethren and what's going on in the church and with our Christian family, but we can't lose focus of the goal. The focus of the goal is to seek and save that which is lost, to make whole that which is broken. And so in conclusion, lastly, I want to go back to Philemon for just a minute here and read verse 21 again. Paul wrote this letter, but as we saw in verse 9, verse 8, he says, "I have the authority to command you to do these things." But in verse 9, he says, "Yet for love's sake, I beseech you." He says, I'm begging you to do this. And so verse 21, he says, "Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, knowing that you will also do more than I say." He says, "I know what kind of person you are. I know you're going to do even better than what I'm asking." And this is how we ought to be as Christians. Endeavor to do more. Endeavor to do better. Endeavor to be better. I love that request that Bob Barnes always made in his prayers. Help us to do better and to be better. And you know every time he said it that he meant it. It was not just a by rote thing that he put into every prayer. He meant it. And that should be our endeavor, to do better and to be better. And Paul says, "I know you're going to do even better than what I'm asking of you." And he knew it before he ever wrote. And so in Luke 15, I want to close on this note. Why is Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon to make this right? I think there's more to it than just that he's allowing him the opportunity to make it right, and he's allowing Philemon the closure of setting him free. I think it goes deeper than that. In Luke 15, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. I say to you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." He is allowing Philemon to meet with Onesimus, who is now his brother. What a joyful occasion of having somebody that he's known and had affiliation with, who has now come to the Lord. And so Paul is giving him the ability and the occasion to rejoice as the angels in heaven rejoice over Onesimus, who was lost and is found. So I want to close on that note. And this, we can see even from this short letter that there's a lot about what it is to be a Christian. Forgive, repent, return. And so if there's anything that we need at this time, anything that you need at this time, now's the time to make it known. Now's the time to make it right. We never have any guarantee of tomorrow. And so what we have is now. If there's any need that you have, now is the time to make it known. Prayers of the church, waters of baptism, make it known as together we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.